Turning your Bibles to John 21, we're nearing the end of the study of the Gospel of John, and as we've seen, this powerful Gospel presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. We've been seeing the 10 appearances of Jesus Christ after His death and resurrection. In fact, in the Scripture, it shows us 10 different places where Jesus revealed Himself after He died and rose again. And He told His disciples He was going to go to Jerusalem, He'd be crucified, and 3 days later, rise again. 10 times we find this in the Scripture that they saw Him. This morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to see two things. One, we're going to see the final appearance of Christ. It's actually the 9th one because we put 8 and 10 together last week, and I'll talk more about that. But we're going to see one final appearance of Christ. It's His 9th one. And then Jesus Christ gives instructions and information to Peter. And as we look at this passage, let me raise some questions for you to think about. Number one, why is the resurrection of Christ so important? We talked about this last time, talked about it at Easter, talked about it when we continued to study the Gospel of John. And why? What difference does it make? If Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, why did He have to rise from the grave? And we'll talk about that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him? We'll talk about that. And then, should we compare our ministries or our lives to others? Because we say, well, we're doing this, or I'm doing this, or I get to do this, but this person gets to do this. Well, what about them? And how does all this fit? Should we compare our ministries with others? We'll see it as we go through our study. What does the future hold for you? For some of you, you're graduating from high school, you're graduating from college, some of you have got job offers, some of you are nearing retirement, some of you have retired. Sometimes we think it might be good to know what the future holds. I mean, wouldn't we know, say, wonder what kind of building we're going to have? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when we get in that building? Do you want to know the events of your life? The Bible does give us some truths concerning the future. Think about this. Here's some things the Bible actually tells us. It tells us about the rapture. The Bible actually says that Jesus Christ is going to ascend from heaven in the clouds, and we who are believers, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be taken up off the face of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to happen. In fact, that's the next event. Could happen any time. I mean, any time. There's no prophecy or scripture to be fulfilled for that to happen. The Bible also tells us there's going to be a time called the tribulation. It's going to last for 7 years. It'll be the worst time it's ever been on the face of the earth, and ever will be. There'll be a man of sin rise to power. We call him the Antichrist, and it's going to be great persecution and all of those things. It's going to be a terrible time. But we also see that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come a second time to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time He came to die on the cross to pay for sin. Second time He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible talks about Revelation 19:11, heaven's open, here He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the Bible says that He's going to rule and reign in righteousness on this earth for 1,000 years. We call that the Millennial Kingdom. But Peter also calls it the Eternal Kingdom, because after He rules for 1,000 years on this earth, He makes a new heavens and a new earth and rules for all eternity. So the Bible does tell us a lot of things about the future. What about your life? Do you want to know the future? You know, sometimes we'd say, I kind of wish I knew what was going to happen next year. But then most of us really realize it's just better to take it about a second at a time. You know, we just don't want to know too much, because you wouldn't want to know you got sick next week, right? Right? You don't want to know you're going to be sick, you know. Well, this morning, Jesus tells Peter about his future. He tells him that one day he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. I'm not sure Peter wanted to know that. As we look at this passage, let's think about what we're to do, what God has for us, because Jesus gave specific instructions to Peter, and we'll see it as we go through this. Let's think about where we are. We're almost finished with the study. We've seen these resurrection appearances. We saw that He told His disciples that they would not see Him and they would be sad. Then they would see Him and they'd be glad. They didn't grasp what He was talking about, but now we realize when He said they will not see Him and they'll be sad, that's when He died and they buried Him. And then He said, when you'll see Me and you'll be glad, that's when He rose from the grave. And there's great joy there. We have been seeing these 10 appearances, and we've seen them all but one. Last time we put number 8 and number 10 together, because they go together, because they deal with the commission. One was found in Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus gave them the great commission to go make disciples. And then we saw in Acts 1:8, where He told them, you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This commission that he gave to those men is actually the same commission we have. We're to go into this community with the good news message of Jesus Christ, making disciples, leading people to Christ, being witnesses of Christ, and then training them and equipping them. This morning, we're going to see two things. The ninth appearance of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see Christ's instructions and information to Peter. Well, let me give you the ninth one. You don't have to turn there, but it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:7. All it says, he appeared to James. That was the ninth appearance. So when we put them all together, there are 10 places that Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, he appeared. Now, who is this James? Well, this is not the same James that we say, here's the sons of Zebedee, James and John. That's not who that is. In fact, if you listed all the apostles, and several of them had the name James, this is not the same person. This person is Jesus' half-brother. This James is Jesus' half-brother. We don't have this event recorded where Jesus appears to his brother, half-brother James. We don't have that. But you remember the family? There was Joseph, of course, and Mary. Now, by the time all this happened, Joseph must have died. He's not mentioned at all during Jesus' ministry. Mary, of course, is still alive. She was at the cross. She was there. In fact, we'll see it when we start the book of Acts that Mary's still alive. In fact, in the very beginning of the book of Acts is the last mention of Mary in the scripture. And we'll see that. See that when we go through that. Mark chapter 6 verse 3 lists Jesus' four brothers. In fact, he had sisters too. Because they say, is not, we know his father, we know his mother, we know, it lists his four brothers, and then he says, and also his sisters. So there were at least four boys and Jesus and at least two sisters. That was the family. Now the brothers' names were James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. And they may ring a bell because James is the one who wrote the book of James, and Jude is the one who wrote the book of Jude, which is in the Bible. So two of Jesus' brothers actually were used by God to record books in the scripture, the book of James and the book of Jude. And one of the things we found that the Bible told us is that his brothers did not believe in him until after his resurrection. Well, it'd be hard when you think about growing up with someone who is the Son of God. He never made a mistake, did he? I mean, think about it. They actually made fun of him. There's a place in the scripture where one of them says, hey, if you're really God, why don't you go and make it a public announcement and everything, and people will follow you that way. And it goes on to say in that passage, for even his brothers did not believe in him until after his resurrection. Best we can tell, Jesus appeared to his brother James. And from that point on, James may have told the rest, but we know at least two of the brothers, not only did they believe, but they were used by God to write the scripture. It's a powerful truth. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. It does. See, for Jesus to say, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to die on the cross and pay for sin, and to actually go to the cross and die and die on the cross, doesn't really prove anything. But when he rose from the grave, it proved that he's the Son of God. And in fact, why is the resurrection so important? Well, there were several things. We saw this last time when we looked at Easter. But it proved that the sins were paid for. It proved that death is conquered. And it proved that he is the Son of God. Scripture says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. The scripture says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, dead are not raised, death is not conquered. And the Bible tells us that if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's not the Son of God, because he declared that he was the Son of God. So it's so vital. There was a French philosopher named Comte, and he told Thomas Carlyle, who is a Scottish pastor, basically, and he told him, he said, I'm going to start a whole new religion that will replace Christianity. So Thomas Carlyle looked at him and said, well, that's good. What you need to do then is speak like no man ever spoke, live like no man ever lived, be crucified, die, rise again, get the whole world to believe you're alive, and then you might have a chance of starting a new religion. Think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As John Stott said, in authentic Christianity, we live and die, but Christ died and lives. Thank God for the resurrection. Last week we thought about it and on Easter and saw some great truths. Now let's remember what's happened. Jesus has been appearing to the men. He appeared to 11 of them at one time, 10 of them at one time, then 11 of them at one time. He's appeared to the women. The last thing that we saw was they were in Galilee, and Peter got there with about six other guys, and they decided to go fishing. And they fish all night, and they catch nothing. And Jesus stands on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus, and he shouts out, you don't have any fish, do you? He actually calls them lads. He calls them little boys. He said, hey, little boys, y'all don't have any fish, do you? And they said, no, we don't. He said, throw it to the right side of the boat. And so they threw it to the right side of the boat, and it was so full they couldn't even hardly pull it. And John looked over at Peter and said, I think it's the Lord. And Peter put his top on, jumped in the water, and swam to the shore. When they got to the shore, the guys were coming with a boat. Peter swam. When he got there, Jesus already had some food set up. It was a charcoal fire, and he had food there. And he said, bring the rest of the fish you caught. And they brought some fish, and they brought it all together. And he had a meal with them. But one of the things that he did, if you remember, Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. At this particular time, three different times, he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. Then he looked at him again and said, do you love me, Peter? And he went, you know I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time he says, do you love me? And it bothered him. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. In John 21, verse 17, at the very end, that's what he said, take care of my sheep. And what he did by doing that three times with Peter, it was to remind Peter that, listen, you may have denied me three times, but you love me. And failure is not the end. And we talked about this several weeks ago, that failure is not the end. Every one of us in this room have failed. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have said we're going to do something and we don't do it. Every one of us has said, I'm going to live for Christ, and we don't. Failure is not the end. As long as you're alive, He will use you for His glory. He said in this, take care of my sheep. I want you to think about shepherding, because here's the great truth. We're to be channels of God's truth, not reservoirs. We're to pass on what we know. And let me just show you, look, the next line says this. It says that the whole idea of shepherding one another, and that's what we're to do. That's the feeding and protecting. Notice, feeding is this. It's giving the Word of God out. We're to take the truths of the Bible and help each other understand it. We're to protect each other. And the Bible talks about in several places, protecting each other from outside and inside. And let me show you what this means. See, from without is false teachers. One of my responsibilities as a pastor is to make sure that false teaching does not come into this body. Because let me tell you, you can turn on TV and there's false teaching everywhere. There are people in this town that don't hold to the Bible and they teach things that are wrong. My job as a pastor is to say, hey, listen, y'all, that is wrong. That doesn't fit the Scripture. Here's the Scripture. There's a second thing that we all do with each other, not only to stop the false teaching, but from within we deal with divisive people, because sometimes in the body there are people who cause problems, who cause division. And it says in Acts chapter 20 there are people who want to have their own following within the body. And that divides the body, and that's the responsibility of believers as we shepherd one another to deal with divisive people. So that's the plan. Now, watch what he does, and this is what's so amazing. Right after he's just told Peter, I want you to take care of the sheep, he's going to give information to Peter. First, the information deals with his death, Peter's death, and then the information deals with his life. Let's start. He talks about Peter's death. Look at verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Remember we said, anytime you see truly, truly, that means listen carefully. He says, Peter, listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. When you were younger, you used to go any place you wanted to go. You did your own thing. You did what you wanted to do. But when you get old, somebody else is going to, you're going to stretch out your arms and somebody else is going to take you where you don't want to go. What's he talking about? He's saying, when you're a younger man, Peter, and when you're young, Peter's a younger man right now, he says, you get to do what you want to do. There's going to come a time when you won't get to do what you want to do. Now, let me show you something. Notice it says, you will stretch out your hands. The term stretch out hands was a way of saying crucifixion. That was a term sometimes say they're going to stretch out his hands, meaning they were going to put that person on a cross. Jesus says to Peter, when you're young, you're getting to do your thing. But when you grow older, one day, you're going to be crucified. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm saying, you could have left that out. You don't have to tell me that. I would rather just go on and not know what's going to happen. When you're older, you will be crucified. He's telling Peter the future. You want to know the future? I really don't. I mean, I like to take it about every 10 seconds at a time, right? Just let it come on. That's what we want. The next verse gives us insight about what's going to happen. Notice, he said, they will stretch out your hands, someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, why? Signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He said, now he told him this so he would understand how he was going to glorify God in his death. He's going to die a martyr. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus, this is not a shock. Jesus had told them that there was going to come a time when people thought by killing them that they were doing God a favor. He told them that. He said, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? They're going to persecute you. He said, there's going to come a time when they're going to come get you. And almost every one of these men died as martyrs. You realize that? And he's telling Peter, you're going to die. And he said, this was signifying the kind of death that he would die. He was going to be crucified. That's what's going to happen. Now, three things stand out as you look at this. Look at this. Number one, he's going to live longer. At least he knows, I'm going to be old. He's not old now. He's a younger man. And he says, when you are old. So he at least knows he's going to have some time. Do you know how long he lived after this? This is around 30 to 33, right? Peter is killed around 67. So he had another 30-something years to go. Then you imagine going through life 30-something years wondering, when are they going to get you? Right? Made him pretty bold because he said, you know what? I know the end. I know what's the worst that can happen. I already know what's going to happen. Let me ask you something. What's the worst that can happen to you? Somebody could kill you. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. The worst thing anybody could ever do to you is put you in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why we got to be bold when we go into this world, because we don't have anything to lose. We've got it all. We've got the Savior. We've got eternal life. We've got the Word of God. We've got spiritual gifts. We got it all. We should be bold when we walk out these doors. He said, Peter, listen, when you're young, you get to do stuff. But one of these days, they're going to get you. They're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And this is letting you know what kind of death. He's going to live longer. He's going to be a martyr. He's going to be a martyr. Do you remember when James and John came to Jesus? And they actually sent, first of all, they sent their mother. And she went to Jesus and said, can I talk to you a minute? He said, what is it? He said, I got two good Jewish boys here. And when you come in the kingdom, woman, I'd like one to be on the right and one to be on the left. He said, I don't think you know what you're asking. Can you drink? And he turned to the men. Can you drink the same cup I'm about to drink? He meant suffer and die. And they went, yeah. And he said, you will. They knew they were going to die. They cut James's head off. He said, you're going to be martyred. But here's the third thing, which is so good. God's in control. It's not like he went, oh man, they got him. Right? God's working everything. Nothing happens to any of us in this room except God has allowed it to come into our lives. Doesn't mean God does it necessarily. He allows it because he works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is the sovereign Lord. He says, Peter, you're going to grow old. One day they're going to get you and they're going to kill you. What happened to Peter? What do we know? Well, at the end of the first century, a guy by the name of Clement wrote, and he said, Peter died a glorious death. Ignatius wrote that both Peter and Paul died in Rome. Tertullian wrote that Peter died like Christ. He was crucified, but the tradition is they crucified him upside down because he said, I can't be crucified like my Lord. I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. Powerful information. I wrote down here, I said, I'm not sure if Peter really wanted to know that he was going to die in the future that way. But one great thing is, God's in control, isn't he? And whatever comes into our lives, whatever events, whatever circumstances, we say, Lord, none of this happens unless you're working it. Now, he's just given information about his death. Now he's going to give information concerning his life. Look what he says for him to do. Verse 19. Now he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That's what he says. Follow me. To be a disciple. Now we got to make sure you understand this. Because I hear people say things like, I got saved. I decided to follow Jesus. That's when I got saved. Listen, there's a difference between following Jesus and having eternal life. Okay? Because does Peter have eternal life right now? But Jesus is telling him to follow him. They're two different things. Let me make sure you understand that there is a difference between being a believer in Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who follows. Now, let me show you this. Go back to that one. I just want to see the contrast between a believer and a disciple. Look at this. Next slide. A believer. What does it cost us? Absolutely nothing. Jesus died for us, paid for sins, rose again. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. It's called grace. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of eternal life. So to be a believer, for all of us in this room, if you have never trusted in Christ, today, right now, you can have eternal life as a gift. It costs you absolutely nothing. He has a gift for you. Just like we say, we got a gift for you when you leave. It's going to cost you nothing. We're going to give it to you as you go out. It's a gift. God has a gift for you today. It's called eternal life. And it comes simply by faith. Cost us nothing. But being a disciple. Now this is a person who has trusted in Christ to be a disciple. Discipleship cost us our lives. We take up our cross. We follow Him. We die to ourselves. It's our service. It deals with rewards. Jesus is telling Peter, you follow me. You live for me. See, the truth is you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and He gives you eternal life and you're saved forever. But that doesn't necessarily mean you live for Him or follow Him. Following Him is a next step. Following Him is saying, I want my life to count for you. I will go wherever you want me to go. It's a Romans 12 passage that says, offer your life as a living sacrifice. It's a very powerful truth. See, being a believer costs you nothing. Being a disciple costs you your life. He's telling Peter, you follow me. Think about this. So in salvation, the key is faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. But discipleship, the key is faithfulness. You say, I'm going to live for Christ. Think about this. In salvation, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. In the Christian life or discipleship, the object of our faith is the Word of God as we live by the Scripture. I hope and pray, first of all, that every one of you in this room, and it doesn't matter how little you are, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You have received the gift of eternal life, which costs you nothing. But the second thing is, are you a disciple of Christ? Have you offered your life as a living sacrifice? So those two questions. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? I hope the answer to every one of you in this room is yes. Are you a disciple? Now let me tell you, I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. And I understood it was the grace of God. I understood it cost me nothing. I took the gift of eternal life and I was saved and saved forever. It wasn't until I was 26 or 27 years old that I made a decision that I wanted to be a disciple of Christ, that I wanted to live for Him, that I wanted to follow Him. Now, I don't want you to do like me. If you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, get to the point where you say, look, I want my life to count for Christ. I want to live for Him. That's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. But you don't know the future anyway, but He does, and He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Whose hands would it be best to put your future in? Yours or His? It's Him. We're to live our lives for the glory of God. So Jesus has given him two things. He's informed him that you're going to live longer and you're going to be a martyr. And then He says, I want you to follow me. We have the same charge. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, His Savior, we have eternal life. But God wants us to follow Him. Paul writes to the Romans and said, I beg you, believers, offer your lives in service for Jesus Christ. This is the truth. When I trusted Christ when I was 19, my life didn't change a real lot. I was already a good person because I thought you had to be good to go to heaven. So I was already living good life because I thought that's how you go to heaven. When I trusted in Christ, I kept on sort of living a good life. I really didn't change until I came to the point that I wanted my life to count for Him and that I would go anywhere He wanted me to go and I would do anything that He wanted me to do. That's when I began to grow as a Christian and change. My prayer for you is not only do you know Christ as Savior, but you come to the place where you say, Lord, I just want my life to count for you, and I will go any place you want me to go, and I'll do anything you want me to do. I just want to live for you. Well, he tells Peter that, and one thing I didn't bring out is you remember they had been at a meal. He had cooked them from breakfast, and they ate. The best that we can tell is when Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, Peter, do you love me? I think they're walking. I think they're walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? I know you do. And then he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to die. They're going to martyr you, and I want you to follow me. Now, while they're walking, here's what Peter does, and he does the same kind of thing we do. When God says to us, here's what I want you to do, and we, what about them? Right? What about them? What do you want them to do? Notice what happens. So Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's John. That's the one who wrote this book. John calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. Let me just remind you of something. John was the youngest one. He was the closest to Jesus. Jesus had a number of people he sent out. He chose 12. He had an inner circle of 3, Peter, James, and John. But he had one who is called the one that Jesus loved. That's his closest one. And that was John. And at the Last Supper, they reclined, and here's Jesus right here. Right here is Peter. Excuse me, right here is John. And in that meal, John laid back like this to Jesus and asked him a question. Notice it says, Peter saw the disciple who Jesus loved following him. This is the one who leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Because Jesus had just told the group there eating the meal, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter looked over at John and said, ask him. And so John leaned back and said, who is it? That's the one following. So here's Peter and Jesus walking, and he tells him, you're going to be martyred, but I want you to follow me. And he looks back and he sees John and he says, what about that guy? Right? Isn't that what we want to say? Well, what about them? What does God have for you? We said, well, I'm going to live for Christ, but what about Bonita? What about PJ? What about, what's for them? What do you got for them, Lord? And Jesus says, none of your business. Right? He says, don't worry about it. If I want you to know, I'll tell you. Right? Look what he says. Peter turned around and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following him, and one who leaned back on the bosom at supper and said, Lord, who is the one betraying you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this man? What about this man? What about his ministry? What do you have for his life? Because you just told me I'm going to get killed. You just told me I'm going to be martyred. I hope everybody else is going to be martyred too if I'm going to be martyred, right? Shoot, I don't want to do this alone, right? And there's a key here, because we all want to look at everybody else and say, well, they're not doing what I'm doing. How come I have to do this and they don't have to do this? We don't know. Look what he says. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, Jesus said something really strange. He says, if I want him to keep living till I come back, what difference does it make to you? Your job is to what? Follow me. And so God has got the same message for every one of us in this room. He says, I want you to follow me. I want you to live for me. I want you not only to trust me as Savior, but then I want your life to count for me. And don't worry about the other people around you and saying, are they going to follow you? What do you got for them? He says, listen, if I wanted you to know, I would have told you. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, here's what I want you to see. They expected his return. He said, if I want him to stay alive till I come back, what does that matter to you, Peter? Did they think Jesus was coming back? Of course they did. He told them in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you when I get it ready. In my Father's house there are many what? There are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you when I get it all ready, I'm going to come back and get you. So where I am, you'll be. We call that the rapture. It could happen any second. I mentioned it earlier. Jesus Christ could come in the clouds right now. If he did, all of us who know Christ as Savior will be taken off the face of the earth. Now listen, if he comes right this second and we're all gone except you, okay? Just remember, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so what I hope would happen, if Jesus Christ came right now, there'd be nothing left in here. Not a single person. And somebody would come and they'd say, what happened to all those people in this room? It's all gone. So he says to Peter, if I want him to stay here and stay alive till I come back, what does that matter to you? He said, it's not your concern. Listen, they expected his return. Look at the next slide. We know the first coming, he came to the earth to die. The second coming, he came to the earth to reign. That's the kingship. But he's coming in the clouds to get us. Now remember that. First time he came to the earth, it was to die. The second time he comes to the earth, he comes as the king. In between, he's going to come get us in the clouds. This is what he's talking about. So if he says, what if I want him to stay alive until I come back? What does that matter to you, Peter? Look what he goes on to Peter and says, you follow me. See, something I want you to think about. Let's focus on us, not others. And what I mean by that, I don't mean our ministry-wise. I'm saying, Jesus says to Peter, what I do with his life is not for you to be concerned about. Do what I've told you to do. Let's focus on what Jesus has for our lives and to serve him. And let's just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to worry about these other people's ministries or other people's lives or whatever you're going to allow them to do or not to do. I just want to do what you want me to do. Every one of us in the room have different gifts, talents, and abilities. God's going to use us in different ways, at different times, at different places. Now, he goes on and shows us, by the way, this rumor went out. Therefore, verse 23, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. People begin to say, John's never going to die. John would say, where did you hear that? He said, Jesus said that you're going to stay alive till he comes back. But John says, no, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? So actually a rumor went out that John wasn't going to die. And people probably believed it because John lived longer than all the rest of them. He lived up until he was about, lived to at least 95 A.D. And most likely he was probably in his 90s when he died. Peter died in 67. So John lived 30 years longer than Peter did. And 30 years longer than Paul did. And James died right after Jesus died. James, one of the apostles, James and John, those guys. So, so the rumor went out, I don't think John's going to die because Jesus said he wasn't going to die. And John said, no, he didn't say I wasn't going to die. He said, what if I stay here until, he didn't say that. So the rumor went out. But John clears it up in the Gospel of John to make sure we understand it. We have seen the ninth appearance of Jesus to his brother, half-brother James. We've seen he gives information to Peter about his death. He gives information to Peter about his life. And then he says, and don't worry about anybody else. You just do what I've called you to do. So applications, let's think about this. Let's realize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Without the death and resurrection, we have nothing. Why? Because he conquered death, he paid for sin, and he proved he was the Son of God. If we don't have the resurrection of Christ, we have none of that. It has been said that the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity, and it is. Josh McDowell, in his book, The Evidence of Man's Verdict, said that he spent over 700 hours of study just investigating the evidence, and he found that the most attested aspect of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read this little note that a lady by the name of Peggy Key was driving to church on Easter Sunday, and she had two children in the back seat, and she said, this is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life. She said, my three-year-old son said, will he be in church today? The answer is, yes. Is he here today? Is he in you? Is he alive? Of course. It's amazing. The second application, let's follow Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation is a gift. It costs us absolutely nothing. But discipleship costs us our lives. It's powerful. Each one of you, each one of us, we're different, we're unique, we got different gifts, talents, abilities, time, possessions, everything. God will take you and use you in ways beyond what you could imagine. The issue isn't to worry about what God's going to do with everybody else. The issue is to say to the Lord, I just want you to use my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, it's a scary thing. Because see, to take the gift of eternal life costs us nothing. But to say to God, I will go wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You're giving up your life. You're dying to yourself. That's why he says, take up your cross and follow me. That was to die to self. It cost you your life. So I hope and pray every one of us in this room not only have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, but you want your life to count for him. There's the charge is to follow him. The power is the Holy Spirit. The ability is the gifts, talents, and abilities and things that he's given to us. Then let me show you what a disciple is. It's a little bit long. But a disciple is one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and then offers his life in service to follow Christ, following Christ, with the goal of proclaiming the message of salvation and helping others grow and serve. We're one who says, look, I've trusted in Christ, but I want to live for him. I want to follow him. I want my life to count for him. I want to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. I want to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I read this morning. It says, to show us his love, Jesus died for us. To show him our love, let's live for him. Jesus died for us, let's live for him. You remember when Peter said to Jesus, I'll die for you? All the guys said, we'd die for you. And he said, no, you won't. You're going to run off. There are people today, we say things like, you know, I'd die for Jesus. You know what? He doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. That's what we got to do. May we live for Jesus Christ, following him, being a disciple of Christ, as we proclaim his death and resurrection, how he gives eternal life, conquers death. May we make a difference for Christ. Listen, let me just say this. This is a new church, right? 6 months old. We can change this whole community. With a group of believers this size, we can change this whole community. We can live for Jesus Christ. We can go into this world with the mindset of living for Jesus Christ.